Your Bibles, turn with me please to Book of Acts, chapter 21, as we continue through the Word together. Anytime you do something in a public forum, you risk the possibility of being misunderstood. If you give somebody a hard time, some may think that you don't like that person. If you tell a joke or a story, some may think that you're not taking things too seriously. If you're too serious, some people say, hey, they need to loosen up. The Apostle Paul understood this better than anybody else. It seemed like everywhere he went, people misunderstood his motives or misunderstood his actions, misunderstood his words, misunderstood his works. Constantly, things were going on. This morning, as we turn to 21st chapter, we begin with verse 17. Paul has finally arrived in Jerusalem. He is bringing back the offering that he had collected, you know, from the Gentile churches. He's bringing them back to the leaders of the Jewish churches in Jerusalem. He has presented them with the money. And we kind of get a glimpse into a very interesting meeting between Paul and the Jerusalem leaders. Pick it up at let's go back to 15, kind of see how they got there. After this, we packed our things and left for Jerusalem. I'm reading out of the New Living, by the way. Some believers from Caesarea accompanied us, and they took us to the home of Mnason, a man originally from Cyprus and one of the early believers. When we arrived, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly. The next day, Paul went with us to meet, this is Dr. Luke writing this, with James, and all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. He gave them a full report, or great detail. It means he went into great detail. He talked about the entire ministry that had taken place since he met with them last. He wanted them to understand the remarkable work that God was doing. The last time he had talked to them was back in chapter 15. It had been a long period of time. And, you know, I'm sure that he talked about, related to them, the ministry he had with Silas. He probably talked to them about this new convert, Timothy. He told about his trip, you know, to Philippi and the vision of a man in Macedonia, you know, requesting them to come over. I'm sure he talked about that. Talked probably about that great earthquake and the remarkable deliverance from the jail that had transpired. I suspect he told them about the welcome response to the gospel in Thessalonica and the great emancipation or the, you know, examination of the truth that took place in Berea as they went and studied the scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying was absolutely accurate. He told them about his extended ministry in Corinth and in Ephesus and about the great people that he met there and how he fell in love with the leaders at Ephesus. He probably talked about, because as it just happened, this parting time that he'd had by the sea with the leaders at Ephesus, he probably shared all that. I'm sure he told them about the story of a man by the name of Eutychus. Remember Eutychus? Eutychus was the man that fell asleep while Paul was preaching. Paul preached all night long. He probably told them about that situation. You know, I was preaching and there was this guy up on the third floor and all of a sudden, boom, down he went. You know, the fall killed him. You know, it wasn't the fall so much, but the sudden stop that was the problem. You know, and it was, and we went down and I grabbed him and prayed and he got well. He wasn't dead. He was raised from the dead. And I began to preach and preach the rest of the night. I'm sure they had a good laugh over that one. I suspect Paul then introduced them to some of the gentlemen that were with him who had now arrived in Jerusalem. You know, some of the companions, these were new believers that had joined his entourage or his ministry, his missionary party, as they had now come back to Jerusalem and they're introducing all of these people. And notice that Paul told everybody, the phrasing there, what God had done. Paul understood that he could never change a human heart. He understood that only God could do that. So this is the first mission, well, not the first, but one of the first missionary reports that we have recorded in the church. And what I love about this is Paul is talking about everything that God did. He's not talking about, this is what I did, and I had this idea, and we established this church, and after I was there for a period of time, the church was, you know, okay because I'd strengthened it, and then I had this and went over there. He didn't talk about that. He talked about all the things that God did because he knew that nothing can be accomplished other than what God does for the kingdom of God. You know, anything that we do, it's not on our own. We'll never have eternal ramifications. We'll never have eternal effects. Only what God does will last for eternity. So we probably need to get out of our programs and get into his. Our programs may have temporal results. You know, anybody worth their salt can build big crowds. That's no problem. We could build big crowds. You know, you could do that. There are ways to do that. You know, we can make the pleas and we can do the thing and we can manipulate by guilt and we can manipulate by greed. And that's a big one in the church today. Everything is by greed because that's a basic motivation of man. And so if we, you know, touch people's hearts for greed, you know, if you do this with God, then you're going to get this back. And all of a sudden, yeah, I'll do that. So any speaker worth their salt can build crowds, but what God does is what's important. And Paul recognized that, and it was so cool. Paul wasn't bragging about his work. Well, the leaders in Jerusalem all embraced Paul. The success of Paul's mission didn't, you know, diminish them. It was an advance of the kingdom, and the leaders rejoiced. They weren't in competition saying, oh, that happened with the Gentile church. Yes, it was happening with the Jewish church. You know, we're having this thing going on. There wasn't that kind of competition. You know, like the competition that sometimes you feel at, you know, pastors' gatherings and conferences and stuff, never in the ones that we go to, but, you know, I've heard about those, you know, and you get into discussion with another pastor, and the first thing they want to know is how big your church is. You know that, you know. What are you doing? How many books have you written? You know, I've written all kinds of books. I'm kind of like the Will Rogers book that I saw when I was, you know, went to his museum. He had a book called All I Know About the Oil Business, and you open it up, it was all blank. You know, so I'm going to write a book, All I Know About Ministry, you know, but it's all blank, man. I don't have a clue. The longer I've done this, the less I know, and that's a good thing. The more I know Jesus, but the less I know about what I think I'm supposed to do. And so we just need to, you know, understand that. But they weren't in competition. The Jewish church in Jerusalem wasn't in competition with the Gentile church. It's a problem. We're going to see a problem here in a minute. But, you know, I've told you before, my classic line I used one year at one of the conferences when somebody asked me how many people were coming now. And I told them 52,000. I told you that, didn't I? Huh? And pretty soon, I just said 52,000 and walked off. And then pretty soon I see people talking to each other. And somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Willie, I've been to your church. You don't have 52,000 people a week. Oh, I thought you meant a year. Okay. I'm sorry. So they never asked me after that how many people we have coming in. Okay. But all was not rosy. All right. Look, pick it up at verse 20. After hearing this, they praised God, and then they said, you know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have also believed? Maybe, I don't know. It sounds maybe a little bit competition. And they all follow the law of Moses very seriously. But the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the laws of Moses. They've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or follow other Jewish customs. Now, these Jewish leaders listen to Paul's report from the mission field, and then they kind of share with him their dilemma. So now, Paul, we've got a problem. There are many Jews coming to faith here in Jerusalem, and as a result of them coming to a faith in Jesus Christ, they have become even more zealous for the law. They have become even more zealous for the things of God. And unfortunately, the Jewish believers, you know, had been told that Paul was actively keeping Jewish believers, you know, from practicing their Jewish traditions. And so the Jewish believers, all of these new Jewish believers, thousands of Jewish believers in Jerusalem, were up in arms because they were now zealous for the things of God. They were zealous for the law. They were zealous for tradition. They were zealous for the feasts and all of these things, the sacrifices. They were zealous for all of these things. And they've got word that Paul was telling the Jewish believers that they weren't to mess with that stuff. Well, the rumors were false. Paul certainly taught that circumcision and all the religious rites were not necessary for salvation. But he never taught Jews not to circumcise their children. He had never taught Jews to turn away from Moses. Paul believed the Christian faith was a fulfillment of Jewish hope, not the repudiation of it. Are you following me? That the Christian faith was a fulfillment of the Jewish hope. It was not to repudiate that faith. In fact, at one point, if you remember in our story going through the book of Acts, at one point, Paul had Timothy circumcised and because he was Jewish and Paul knew that him being circumcised would help him relate to fellow Jews when he talked to them about Jesus. And we are told of at least one time during Paul's missionary journey, in fact, a third journey, where he took a vow and participated in a vow. So the information that was being spread was false. It was wrong. Paul's reputation was stained. His ministry was hampered. And the unity of the church was strained. Why? All because of rumor. All because of a false report or false reports. Look at verse 22. What should we do? So they've told Paul the problem here. So they're asking, what should we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. They know that you're here and they're upset. Here's what we want you to do, bro. We have four men here who have completed their vow. Go with them to the temple, join them in the purification ceremony, paying for them to have their heads ritually shaved. Then everyone will know that the rumors are all false and that you yourself observe the Jewish laws. As for the Gentile believers, they should do what we already told them in a letter. They should abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. So Paul went to the temple the next day with the other men. They had already started the purification ritual, so he publicly announced the date when their vows would end and sacrifices would be offered for each of them. Now, the leaders in Jerusalem were concerned for Paul's reputation. They knew that Paul was not anti-Jewish. They recommended that the best thing for him to do was to engage in an act of good faith, to do something to kind of bridge the gap here, to kind of appease both sides, to kind of make, you know, everybody happy. It was common after someone had spent a great deal of time with Gentiles that they would come back to Jerusalem and they would, you know, go through a ritual purification ceremony. This was something that did quite often. This was usually for a period of 7 days. And this may have been, we're not sure, this may have been what the Jewish leaders were asking Paul to do. You know, go through this 7-day ritual of cleansing yourself because you have spent time, you know, with the Jews. They also asked Paul to pick up the expenses for these other guys. And that would have been quite an expense because he would have had to have paid for the animals to be sacrificed. He had to pay for the rituals. He had to pay for, you know, getting their haircuts. You got your haircut recently? That's very expensive, all right? And so he had to pay for all of those things. Cereal and drink offerings were part of the purification. This all cost money. And so they asked Paul to pick up the tab for all that stuff. Now, there's a lot of people who question here. If you read this in commentaries, you're going to see a lot of people who question Paul doing this. Some of your commentators say that Paul compromised here. That Paul should have stood his ground and said, no, it's by faith, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're saved, not by works, lest any man should boast, and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give any credence to their sacrificial system. I want no part of that, and that he compromised. Looking at this, I really don't think so. It is true that Paul did not believe that any of these things were necessary for salvation. He believed and taught that we have been freed from the law. Read Paul's teaching. He taught that. However, Paul didn't think these things were wrong in themselves. He taught that they were only wrong if the people looked at them as a way to get to heaven. So to do these things that were asked would not deny the gospel of grace, you know, or contradict the word of God. These were optional things, and Paul didn't have a problem with that. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and see what he said about this kind of stuff. I think this is very, very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just go to your right, a couple of books. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to pick it up at verse 19. Even though I am free, a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I live to live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God, I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. If I do everything to spread the good news and share, or I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Paul had done what was asked of him. Paul, as I read this, Paul's example to me is very convicting. It reminds me that we should care more about the gospel than we do our personal preferences or conveniences. It is more important that the gospel be proclaimed than whether our thing happens or whether our things are affirmed or whether our things are appreciated or whether our way is accomplished. It is more important that the gospel goes forth. Paul was willing to enter into the world of another in order to build a bridge that would allow him to share the most important truth of all, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul realized he wanted an opportunity to share the truth of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't going to do anything to violate that. We would be wise to adopt Paul's attitude in the way that we deal with others. We would be wise to adopt Paul's attitude towards other believers in the body of Christ. You know, everybody doesn't need to have your agenda. Everybody doesn't need to have my agenda. I cannot impose God's will on my life to somebody else. If God has called me in specific areas and to live specific ways and to not do specific things, I can't impose that on others if there's not a specific biblical guideline in that thing that we're talking. Are you following me? If the word is clear in that, we're going to be clear in that. We're not going to water any. You know me better than that. We don't water anything down. I'm surprised you ever come back. All right. You'd probably just come back to say, I want to see what he's going to do with this week. Yeah. We're not going to water anything down. But where the Bible is not absolutely clear, you know, there are things that go on in the body of Christ that, you know, people ask me, is that scriptural? And there are things that probably go on in the name of Christ in churches that are not scriptural, but maybe they're not unscriptural. Are you following me? There are things that go on that are extra scriptural that probably don't violate things, But maybe we don't participate in them because, you know, I believe in the rule of third mention that, you know, when we do things in the church because, you know, it's written and Christ taught it and it's the church Christ did it, the church participated in it, and it's talked about in the letters, the epistles, those three mentions. So we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit because, you know, Christ talked about it, they experienced it in the early church, and it was the apostles wrote about it in the epistles, okay? We do water baptism, same three reasons. We participate in the Lord's Supper, three reasons. Same three reasons because of that third mention. Jesus talked about it, the early church did it, and it's talked about in the epistles. If there is not the third mention, then personally, you know, there are things that we may not do here that they do other places that I'm not going to, you know, say that they're not Christian because they do that. They're free to do that. It's fine. I embrace them. They're our family. It's great. But we're not going to maybe do those things here. Are you following me? And give me an example, Chuck. Well, I'm sorry you ask. I didn't want to give an example. But now that you ask, you know, for instance, I have people come to me all the time and say, what about being slain in the Spirit? Is that scriptural? And I think the scriptures that they use for that are very iffy. Okay, they're talking about when they came to arrest Jesus and he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus, it is I. And the guards fell down. Well, they fell on their faces and slain in the Spirit. They fall the other ways. And that was Jesus talking, and I'm not sure that's a valid, you know, biblical thing, and that was just once, and a couple other things he used. I think those are a little iffy. However, I think it's probably an extra scriptural thing, but it's not something that I think divides us in the body of Christ, or shouldn't be. Why don't we do it here? You know, I have people here. Do you pray for deliverance? I don't think the Bible tells us to pray for deliverance, especially if you're pregnant. Don't come to me. All right? Go home and call the doctor. You know, I personally don't pray for deliverance. I have this demon. I don't pray for deliverance. I pray for entrance. I pray for the Spirit of God to enter a person and, you know, he that, you know, is in you is greater than he that's within the world. And so we want to go from the positive side of bringing Jesus Christ into a situation. But if others do, does that separate us? It should not. So you need to understand, and I think that's what Paul is preaching here. You know, we have this tendency to believe that what we do, wherever we are, what we do is the way. He is the way. We are one expression of His way. And there are all kinds of expressions, you know, of what God does. And there are highly emotional churches and that God bless them and that they're needed for people that are highly emotional and need that. And that's can want that. And that's great. There are, you know, high churches where it's very liturgical, and I don't have a problem with that. As long as Jesus Christ is honored and lifted up and is presented as the way to salvation, I don't care what you do. I don't care if you wear robes or you have pipe organs and sing. I particularly like that kind of stuff too. So it's, in fact, I might buy a robe. I was gonna it would probably be a bathrobe and you guys would throw me out of here, but yeah. So, are you following me? It's about Jesus. Now, that's what Paul is saying, man. As long as I have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will become all things to all people. And we have this tendency, we are not the answer, Jesus is. We got to get out of the mentality when we're talking to somebody and we find out they're a Christian, one of the first things we want to know is where they go to church. Why? Because we want to know what's wrong with them. Because we don't see them at our church. Am I right? Oh, we go over to, First Church of the Hiccups over there, or whatever. And then we go, oh, yeah, okay, well, right away in our mind, we know what's wrong with them. You know? And that's wrong, man. Okay? Do you love Jesus? Do you embrace the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He rose from the dead, that He's coming back bodily for His church? Praise God, I love you. I don't care if you were baptized in sand. You know, if you were immersed in sand or sprinkled with lemon juice, I don't care, man. As long as the gospel of Jesus Christ is not violated. So I don't think Paul was compromising. I think Paul was saying, here's an opportunity for me to be able to have an in to share the gospel of Jesus Christ without violating anything scriptural. Don't ask me to violate anything that I believe the Bible teaches. I won't do that for the sake of anything. But when it doesn't matter, then we shouldn't matter. Am I making sense to anybody? We are so hung up on, churches are split over the color of carpets. You know, because God said the carpet should be blue. God doesn't care what color our carpet is. Our carpet is a multiple of colors. Coke, coffee, cake. I mean, it's, and I, we don't care. It's all right, man. Verse 27, I don't know where that came from. Some of you needed to hear that, I guess. The rest of you just kind of forget it, all right? I don't know where I stopped. Verse 27, then 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple and roused a mob against him. They grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple and even defiles the holy place by bringing in Gentiles." For earlier that day, they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed Paul had taken him into the temple. The whole city was rocked by this accusation, and a great riot followed. Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. As they were trying to kill him, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Paul had done what was asked of him. He had participated in the vow. He'd paid for the sacrifices. Before the 7 days were over, some people had saw Paul, had seen Paul in the temple. They saw Paul in the temple. Every other time they had seen Paul, he was traveling with Gentile friends. And since Paul was in the temple, they assumed he had brought his Gentile friends into the temple area with him. This, of course, would have been a great desecration. There was an area where Gentiles could go to the court of the Gentiles. They were allowed there. But they could not go beyond the court of the Gentiles. Okay? If anyone did, the Jews had the power, even, you know, from the Romans, to kill anyone that crossed that line. I mean, that's how important it was to the Jews. If a Gentile crossed the line of the court of the Gentiles into the Jewish area, they had the right to have that person killed, even under the authority of the Roman government. Well, when it was declared, that's why this is such a volatile thing here. When it was declared that Paul had brought Gentiles into the temple area, the gates of the temple were closed. That was to protect it from defilement. That would have been the right, that would have been what the law required. If the temple had been defiled, boom, the gates are closed. Okay, so that's what happened. And the people would have killed Paul. If the Roman soldiers had not stepped in, Paul would have been killed. It was not required that there would be a court hearing. It was not required that he'd be arrested. It was not required that it would go to the Roman government. The Jews had the right. If anybody had defiled the temple, the Jews had the right to kill that person on the spot. And Paul would have been killed had it not been for the intervention of the Roman soldiers. This is one of those reminders to me of how deadly a false report, how deadly gossip, how deadly rumors can become. No matter what someone tells you, it is always a good idea to make absolutely sure of the accuracy before you share it, if you absolutely have to with someone else. Okay. When you hear something, doesn't mean it's right. When you hear something, doesn't mean you're supposed to share it. Let's face it. You knew I was going to get into this. Gossip is something we all struggle with. Okay. One honest person in this room, man. And the rest of you look to see who I'm not going to talk to, man. Okay. Now, we all struggle with gossip. It's a real problem, man. We like to be in the know. We like to dwell on somebody else's faults because it kind of makes us not look so bad. Anybody hear what I'm saying? Oh, they do what? Oh, huh. I'm not so bad then. Okay, we all, you know, kind of get sucked up in that kind of stuff, do we not? So with that in mind, let me give you a couple of principles that'll keep us from a great deal of heartache. Before we criticize what someone else is doing, where someone else is going, what someone else is teaching, let's make certain that we have accurate information. Let's not just take it from the rumor mill. Let's not just assume that what somebody told us is real, and now we're in the know, and we can get on the horn, we can get on the internet, we can do whatever we can, and we're going to share with everybody this bit of information. Let's make absolutely sure. Be careful. Another thing, be careful, really be careful about drawing conclusions, even about what you see. Even about what you see. Because you can see something, and maybe what you're seeing isn't what you think you're seeing. Am I right? You can just, you know, you see something and go, whoa, that's Pastor Chuck's truck. And that shouldn't be parked there. Okay. Or whatever, and we all do that, man. Did you see me park somewhere? I think you guys were talking about that. Okay, all right. I was at Ruby's, not supposed to be having a hamburger. Okay. I thought I was busted, Mark. But I knew if you saw me, you would tell no one. Because that's my brother. Okay. Then why were you talking to your wife? We also need to refuse to talk negatively about anybody to somebody else. We just need to refuse to do that, man. When somebody says something to us about a brother, you know what we ought to say? In no way. Well, you could say it grammatically better than that, but just no way, man. That's my brother. That's my sister. They don't act like that. That needs to be our stance. Because when we start, even if what we think we have is accurate, can't God take care of it? Do we need to fuel something because we think that we are, you know, tools of God to solve problems or to have somebody get what's coming to them or whatever? Be nice to be around a group of people. I have people like that in my life. I know they will listen to nothing about me. If they hear something, they're going to come and talk to me, man. Because I've set up points of accountability with other people in my own life. I've told certain people in my life, you hear something, or you see me, and there's some people, you come and talk to me, man. But we need to not talk negative about each other. And we are so, you know, it's easy, Chuck, we could be here till 4 o'clock. Rumors and gossip are like a flower. It's great to pick the flower. But once you do, you can never put it back. Okay. And gossip and rumors are like that, man. It's great to say something because you get the response. You see the look. Whoa, how did you know that? Well, it's just, you know, I'm God's man of the hour, you know. Or whatever, man. But it can never be taken back. You can go back and say, I was wrong. You can go back and say, I'm sorry. You can go back and say, I had false information. But you've planted a seed there, man. You've planted some distrust. You've planted some doubt. Man. It may seem harmless to share just some little tidbit about somebody, but those words can destroy a reputation, cause heartache to families. Ultimately can push people away from the Lord. Shouldn't the church be a place where we're protected? You know, should be the place where we're safe. Should be a haven where we don't have to worry about that, man. You know, I'm convinced if we're all in the Word like we're supposed to be, We're praying like the Bible tells us to, and you know, you're back reading through the one-year Bible, I hope, or you've picked up the bookmarks, you're reading through the Bible that way in a year, whatever you're doing. You know, if we're all doing that, I would hope that we wouldn't have time for the rumors. We wouldn't have time for the gossip, man. Busy about our Father's business, those things wouldn't even enter in. And I'm not coming again. I don't know of anything here. So it's not I'm trying to stop something. It's just when you teach through the Word like this, you just come to stuff and you get to talk about it. You know, and it's not because it's a hobby horse or because, you know, I think you're a bunch of gossips. You know, it's just that's where you get to talk about that stuff. So it's cool. But if you're gossiping, stop it. Verse 32. We've got to finish this up, so let's kind of do that. He immediately called out his soldiers and officers and ran down from the crowd. When the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped Paul. Then the commander arrested him and ordered him bound. I think we'll just finish this up. With two chains. He asked the crowd who he was and what he had done. Some shouted one thing and some another. Since he couldn't find out the truth and all the uproar and confusion, he ordered that Paul be taken to the fortress. As Paul reached the stairs, the mob grew so violent the soldiers had to lift him to their shoulders to protect him. And the crowd followed behind him, shouting, "Kill him! Kill him!" As Paul was about to be taken inside, he said to the commander, "May I have a word with you?" "Do you know Greek?" the commander asks, surprised. "Aren't you the Egyptian who led a rebellion some time ago and took 4,000 members of the assassins out into the desert?" "No," Paul replied, "I am a Jew and a citizen of Tarsus in Cilicia, which is an important city. Please let me talk to these people." The commander agreed, so Paul stood on the stairs and motioned to the people to be quiet. Soon a deep silence enveloped the crowd, and he address them in their own language, Aramaic. Paul is permitted to address the mob that wanted to kill him. As he hears the mob screaming, "Kill him! Kill him!" he's probably remembering that day when Stephen was being stoned. And the crowd looked at Saul of Tarsus, this man before he met Jesus, who was a leader of those who were trying to destroy the church and arresting these insurrectionists. And they looked at Paul, and Paul gave his permission. Saul of Tarsus gave his permission that they would kill Stephen. Probably ringing in his ears, even the cry of Jesus many years before, about Jesus many years before. "Crucify him, crucify him, kill him, kill him." Paul's probably remembering that on his way to Jerusalem, his friends, prophets had prophesied, his friends had counseled him, "Do not go to Jerusalem. You're going to be in big trouble." Probably all of these thoughts are there. What is Paul thinking about? "I need to get an attorney. I need to get out of here. I need to make an escape." He looks at the guard and he says, "Could I address the crowd?" Paul had this desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all he wanted to do was have an opportunity to do that. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to murder this man. They have lied about him. There's a crowd now of probably thousands trying to kill him. And he asks the guard, "Can I talk to them?" What a strange place to end the chapter. But that ends the chapter. And we're going to hear what he talked about next time when we hear the rest of the story. Let me just conclude by saying, in this simple historical passage in Acts 21, I believe raises some very important questions for us. First of all, are we guilty of a competitive spirit? Do we sometimes rain on the parade of somebody else when they have something good going on? Do we downplay it because it didn't happen to us? And we kind of just have that attitude because we think their victory diminishes our own. I think sometimes I'm guilty of that. Somebody tells me something really good and I just, yeah, well, that's not such a big deal. You know, or maybe I don't say it to them, but I say it to somebody else. Or something. I just kind of I've rained on people's parades that are so excited about something that happened. And we need to work on it. I need to work on that. I found myself convicted this week. We need to be reminded that it's His kingdom, His work, His body. We don't compete with our brothers. We don't compete with our sisters in Christ. Our job is to support each other as we seek to stand against the forces of the enemy and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Second question, are we guilty of spreading false reports? Are we hampering the spread of the gospel by our negative stories, hasty conclusions, our critical attitude? Anybody have a critical attitude about somebody you just don't like? Who they are, what they look like, how they dress, how they talk, how they do whatever. So we're critical. And because of that criticism, are we hindering the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to be obedient to the Word of God, which teaches us to make every effort to do that which leads to peace and mutual edification? It's what we're told to do. Are we doing that? Do we care more about our freedoms than we do about the advance of the gospel? Are we more concerned about getting people to agree with us than helping them see the Lord? Sometimes we are so concerned about being right that the whole power of the gospel is diminished because we have to be right. Are we willing to put the Lord ahead of our personal preferences? I don't know, man. Should be. I know a lot of people that aren't. I'm watching a church right now be torn apart over these very issues. This is what I want. This is what I think it should be. This is what we think should be happening. This is why we don't like you. This is why we don't like what's going on. If you don't like it, just zip it up and walk away. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree. God's calling you someplace else. You don't like what's going on here? And I don't know of anything that's going on here other than Jesus is doing some cool stuff. But if there's some stuff that you don't like, man, you know, you can come and talk to me about it. Talk to Chris about it. That's not a problem. We'll listen to you. We'll talk to you. But don't, if there's something that we can agree on, don't try to get a bunch of people on your side. Just go away. Just go away. God bless you. We'll pray for you. Go away. Bye. Start a church in a vacant lot next door. I don't care. As long as you're preaching the gospel, I don't care. I won't criticize you. I don't care. Start a church. These are all questions about character and attitude, man. That's what they're about. If we want to be greatly used of God, then our hearts must be right before Him. Hear this. Effective ministry comes from godly character more than from devices and programs of men. Did you hear me? Effective ministry comes most or more from godly character than it does from the devices and the plans of men. If we're going to serve Him, ladies and gentlemen, we need to start by being willing to serve, support, and help each other. If we're going to honor God, we must begin by honoring Him with our words and with our attitudes. It's not just what we're saying, it's what we're doing. We need to be embracing others. We need to be esteeming others better than ourselves, man. We need to realize there isn't one of us in this room that just isn't a sinner saved by grace. I don't care what slash marks you have on your sleeve of how much you've done and how many experiences you've had, how many times you've done this or how many times you've gone to Bangladesh or how many times you've, you know, prophesied in the name of Jesus and you have all of these marks, it doesn't make any difference. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace that God in His sovereignty chooses to use. And I wonder why He would choose to use us, but He says, because that's who I use. Just vessels. And as long as we stay just vessels, we're going to be okay. But when we think this vessel is worth something, is when He shows us that that vessel is simply a cracked pot. I don't know. I just made that up. You heard it first here, folks. Let's stand, shall we? If we are obedient to the Word, if we do what He calls us to do, there may be those around us that don't understand what's happening or our motives. They won't understand why we're doing it, but you know what? Our Father in heaven will, and that's all that matters. Amen. Father, we thank You for allowing us to gather together today. You're an awesome God, and we love You. We surrender to You fresh and new today, God. Lord, I know we went a little longer today, Jesus, but we heard Your word. And I would ask, Holy Spirit, that Your word would just minister to our hearts, move into our lives, and divide the soul from the spirit, and Lord, areas where we need to repent, areas where we need to change, areas where we need to surrender, areas where we need to, you know, agree with You that we've gone in a wrong direction, Lord, that we're too critical, we're too gossipy, we're part of the rumor factory, all this stuff, Lord, we need to surrender that today, Jesus, whatever You're showing us, God. We just want to be Your men and women, free to share Your gospel with whoever You bring into our lives, Jesus, thank You. Lord, if there are those here today that don't know You, that have never received You, they've heard about You through communion and some of the stuff that was said, somebody's been sharing with them, I pray that You would speak to their hearts right now. And they would surrender their lives. And as we close with this song, they'd surrender their lives to You and simply say, Jesus, I ask You to be my Savior. I believe what You did on the cross was for me. I need to be forgiven. I have sinned against You, and I need to be forgiven. And at that moment, Lord, they would have the confidence that You've come into their lives and their sins are forgiven. Thank You. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus, you're going to come and see us next door, right out this side door, first door on your left. It's going to be some guys and gals in there would love to pray with you, talk with you. If you've received Jesus this morning, or if you have a need of any kind of prayer, there'll be some prayers in there too. Let's close, shall we? In fact, as we